Okay, I think before we begin, I'm going to ask anybody out there who is live streaming if they will email me or Dr. Jim and let us know if y'all can hear us singing before we begin. Because we have a mic down here, but I don't know of anyone here that really knows if you can hear our singing or not. And I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But if you can send an email to let us know, yes, we can hear the singing, then we'll maybe ratchet it up a notch, try to stay on tune, or really we're not. We're not going to do that. We just have fun. We like singing to the Lord. But it would be nice to know if it's getting the audio is coming out on that or not. Okay, today is January the 21st, 2014. And I'm still not used to saying 2014 yet. Probably somewhere around June, I might get used to it. By the time I get used to it, it'll be time to get another calendar out there. Okay, so let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. Most of you know our standard operating procedure. Have a few moments of silent prayer and confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can come and learn and grow. That we don't have to have a high IQ. We don't have to have a high education. All we have to have is positive volition. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. He is our true mentor and will take us to the heights if we have the will to do so in the spiritual realm because of your phenomenal grace. We pray that you will help us to focus, be objective, and keep open minds this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget that not this coming Friday, which is 3 days from now, but the next Friday will be the 31st, the last day of of January, is going to be Fun Friday. And so you can mark that in on your calendar. And you don't have to play a game to come to Fun Friday. You can just come, and it's fun just sitting around watching people play ping pong and making fools of themselves. And the conversation, it's just a fun time. If you haven't been here, you might try. Okay, I was kind of curious as to how many people were going to show up tonight. I've already had one person come up and show me their foot attire, but I don't know if that's right. Footwear? And they came up and held their foot out like that. And I said, "What, did you get new shoes?" "No, steel toes." See, could be that a lot of you just forgot what I told you when we ended last. No, y'all didn't forget? Oh, well, good for you. Came anyway, knowing that this is going to be one of those times where we're going to have to really stay objective and remember that what I'm teaching tonight is a shotgun blast. It hits everybody. It's already hit me. Hit me when I was putting it together. So, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Some of you may be wondering if we'll ever get out of this. These two verses. Wow. And we will. But we're going to sift it to the bottom first. Okay, can y'all see that okay? See, pretty good, huh? Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. And we know that faith has a definite article before the word pistis, and it means the object of faith, in this case meaning doctrine. If you continue in doctrine, firmly established and steadfast. Now, I have to scroll way down here because we've done all this in these few scriptures. And tonight we are going to continue with the word steadfast. Last time I emphasized the importance of consistency. And I will emphasize that again tonight as well. But you have to be consistent, and when you're consistent, one of the things that will take place in your life is becoming steadfast. Now, if you were taking notes last time, I had to correct the Greek word for steadfast. I said it was eteros, but I missed the hard breathing mark. It actually has an H in it. It's pronounced heteros. H-E-D-A-I-O-S. I left the A out also. That's the Greek word, again, is heteraios. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. Y'all are looking at me like you never heard this before, and I know you have. Here's the Greek word here in the Greek. That rough breathing mark is what I missed last time. And that's translated into an H. But the Greek doesn't have an H. It just has the rough breathing mark that is translated into an H. So I left that off when I changed it. It's supposed to have an A here as well. And I forgot. Maybe I can do it right now. I'll just add the A here also. Goes here. Okay? Here's the word. Now, the A and I is called a diphthong in the Greek, and it has the pronounce it, you pronounce it like an I sound. So it's hedraios, hedraios. And it's an adjective, the nominative plural masculine, and it means to be firmly or solidly in place, firm and unwavering. Now, all I did was correct the last word that we were looking at when we left this last time. And so now we're continuing. This is lesson 51. Believers who have spoudazo, probably most of you know what spoudazo is, one of my favorite words, whether it's in English or Greek. I like spoudazo. Sometimes I let it slip around people who are not of this church. And I said, well, they just don't have any spoudazo, do they? Don't have what? Well, it means zeal. It means drive, enthusiasm. So believers who have spoudazo in learning and applying doctrine are stable, constant, steadfast, and trustworthy. And there are few people these days that you can describe as having those characteristics. So if you are hedraios, then it means that you have consistency, that you're steadfast, and trustworthy. Those that have that are not confused. They know what they believe, and they know why they believe it. Notice I have the what and the why in italics because I'm emphasizing those. Very few people fit into that category. But those people who have been consistent in taking in the Word are steadfast. They're stable. And they not only know what they believe, but they know why. You know, most people can tell you what they believe. Not all. Some people just don't have it doesn't seem like they have a thought, hardly. I mean, you ask, what's your opinion on something? Well, I don't have an opinion. I don't have an opinion on that. Well, what do you have an opinion on? Well, I'm just going along. I don't really have any opinions on anything. I'm thinking, how can that be? Anything up there? But most people can tell you what they believe. You can ask, and I'm going to narrow this down to Christians. You can ask Christians, are you a Christian? They say yes. Are you going to heaven? What is going to be the mostly what they're going to reply? I hope so. They don't know. Already when someone says that, they don't know how much they're revealing when they say that. And I usually say, would you like to know? Isn't that an interesting question? They don't know. And I've never had a person yet say, no, I don't want to know. I don't. You know. Ask them, are you going to heaven? I don't know. I hope so. Would you like to know? No, I'd like to stay in the dark. I'd just like to not know until it happens. Never had that happen. And so when I ask them, would you like to know? I've had a few people say, well, I don't think anybody can know. And you know where I'm going next, don't you? You know where you should be going. You better know this or else you're going to be caught with your face hanging out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to those who, what? Believe in the Son of God that they may, what? Know that they have eternal life. So that verse says that you can know it. If you don't know it, why don't you know it? Now, what I find somewhat odd is they can't tell you for sure whether they're going to heaven or not. But if you ask some people, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And they are absolutely dogmatically sure about that. It would bother me if I thought, I know for sure you've got to be water baptized to be saved. No doubt about it. Okay. Have you been water baptized? Yes. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. What? How about you? Somebody asks you, are you saved? What are you going to say? I'm going to say this. I'll get in trouble for it. You're damn right I'm saved. And what church do I go to? Country Bible Church. And if you don't like it, talk to the pastor. No, I don't suggest anybody answer that way, but that's what was in my mind. I mean, that's a pretty sure answer, isn't it? And if you say that to a lot of people, they think, oh, you're very proud of yourself, aren't you? Kind of conceited. No. I just know why I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. So how can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven? Because your parents did? Because somebody told you something? No, because the Word of God says it. He who believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. And where is that? John 3:36. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Epiton kurion Iesu kaisu thesesu. I just said Acts 16:31 in the Greek there for you. In any language, it still means the same thing. So we know from the Word of God, don't we? And then when you are dogmatic in this postmodern age, which is postmodernism means that there are no absolutes, you're going to be attacked. So you say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. I know I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I have God's word on it. When I believed in Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation, then I am born again. I have eternal life and I have God's own righteousness. And the Bible says so. Where do you think they're going to go from there? What are they going to attack next? The Bible, isn't it? And are you ready to defend that? How many of you, when they say, oh, well, you're really staking everything on what that book says the old Jews way back then wrote? Well, everybody knows that the Bible is full of holes. I mean, it has some good guidelines, moral guidelines, but you can't take it literally. What are you going to say to that? Why do you believe that you're saved because the Bible says so? In other words, how can you substantiate that the Bible is God's Word. Like, it's, why is it different than any other book? Can you explain to someone why? How many points can you give them? See, I haven't even got to the steel-toed boot yet. This doesn't have anything to do with the steel-toed boots that I told you to wear tonight. We are not even there yet. But it might be a little uneasy if you can't give a few. You want me to give you a few hints? The first thing that should come to your mind in defending the Bible is what? Prophecy. There's no other book that has prophecy. The Quran doesn't have it. The Hindu Vedas doesn't have it. No book can, because no book outside the Bible is inspired. And the Bible has thousands of prophecies. Distinct, specific prophecies. And many of them, maybe, I don't know, maybe half of them have already been fulfilled. That's one way. Should I be asking you for more, or should I just tell you for more? Substantiate points to substantiate the Bible. The what? Israel. Oh, yeah, that's good. If somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? You can do, he just said Israel. Well, what, so what? Israel. What does Israel have to do with anything? There's never been any nation that ceased to exist as a nation and was dispersed throughout all the world and came back 2,000 years to speak the same language, to inhabit the same towns, and become a nation. And all of it is specifically prophesied in the Word of God. As to when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, it's all right there. How about the fact that there are so many manuscripts, remember? Over 6,000 manuscripts that we can compare what they said in the earliest manuscripts, and then 500 years pass, 1,000 years pass, and we're still looking at manuscripts, and they're still the same. That's something, isn't it? What about the scientific facts? The Bible was saying that the world was round when the popular belief was that the world was sitting on the back of a giant turtle. You got any more? Well, y'all didn't have any of them. I mean, do what? Archaeology? The more they dig, the more it, what? Substantiates the Bible. How about the inner continuity of the Bible itself? Written by about, what, 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years? And it reads seamless as one book. But my purpose isn't going into this. I'm just challenging you to be ready when you start speaking dogmatically, because you are steadfast. You don't only have to, we're not only required to give people the information on what we believe, but more times than not, we're going to be challenged to tell them why we believe it. And if we can't tell them why, then how much credibility is your beliefs going to be? What are they going to have? What kind of credibility? None. So we have to keep that in mind. So a person who has this steadfastness and is consistent is going to be able to tell people not only what they believe, but why they believe it as well. And there are few people that can do that. And I'm not only talking about in the spiritual realm, I would say especially in the spiritual realm, but in any realm. And everyone should be pretty much experts in the spiritual realm, because that's what's most important. You can ask me about my truck. Do you like your truck? Yes, I like it. Why? Well, because it's still running. Yeah, but what kind of cam does it have? Oh, I guess it's got the runner kind. I don't know. I got a check engine light just came on the way here. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to tell you what I was going to think about it. Now I have to, don't I? I want to figure out how, I'm going to go on the internet and find out how I can turn it off. That will help. Anyway, I don't know that much about the truck. I can say, yeah, I like it, but I don't have to go into great detail. I don't have to be able to explain other than it's comfortable or things like that. But when you get into the spiritual realm, You can't be casual. You just can't be general. You have to be specific. Boy, I asked the kids on Wednesdays, tomorrow I'll be having the kids here, and they know that when they raise their hand to ask a question and they answer the question, they know they're only halfway there. Because when they give me that right answer, I say, well, how do you know that? Why do you know it? And that's one reason they don't like to raise their hand. Because anybody can just repeat and regurgitate what someone told them. Oh, yes, well, that's so-and-so. Well, how do you know? Well, that's what so-and-so says. That's what I heard on the news. Or whatever the issue may be. But when you have to explain why you believe it. For instance, this last Wednesday night. I mean, Wednesday afternoon. Well, actually, it was night. It was dark. I said, how many of you are in Christ? Boom. Every hand went up. Good. That's good. That's great. How do you know? They look like this. And so I tell them again. But I don't have to tell you because you already know. It's not something that's kind of an ethereal thing, some kind of feeling. No. The Bible tells us you are in Christ because you were baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. Now you know that. Hopefully you know that. And if you're in Christ, it's impossible to get out of that position. It's impossible for you to be condemned. And meaning, I didn't say that it's impossible for you to be disciplined, but to be condemned, which means assigned to the lake of fire. That's impossible. And how do you know that? Because you know Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ? Well, it happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know how few Christians can do that? They're not steadfast. They're a wide open target for false doctrine because they can repeat what they heard, but can they substantiate it? No. I think that's one reason our education system is failing is because I don't know if it's changed, but when I was in school, they gave you all this information. Now, this is it, and we're going to give a test on it on Friday. So what do? Thursday night, we try to memorize everything there was, and we regurgitated it on a test Friday. And if you got enough answers right, you're on past that, and you know nothing about it. A week later, you don't even remember what it was, I couldn't memorize something and retain it past maybe a few hours long enough to repeat it on a test. That's not learning. Learning is when you have internalized it and you can repeat it to someone else because you really understand it and you know why this is what you believe. Why is it that you can't go to the lake of fire if you are a believer? Now, these people, kind of people who are steadfast, they are not arrogant know-it-alls, but are sure of themselves and can speak dogmatically on a multitude of issues because they know what they're talking about. Especially when it comes to the spiritual realm. Especially when you're talking about the issues that really matter. And your spiritual life matters. Most people are experts in certain areas. If you are employed in a particular area, it might be, let's say if you're a coach, well, you know, you might know a lot about, if you're a football coach, you might know the training manuals, and you might know, keep up with the current figures that are famous in sports. I mean, they would know a lot about that. Or if you were a doctor, you know a lot about medicine. If you were a scientist, you would know a lot about science. But there are very few people who are well-rounded and know at least enough to be in the conversation on a number of issues. And you know why I never have felt intimidated when I'm around a bunch of PhDs? And I've been around a lot of them. I go in conferences, and most of them have I'm talking about a lot of PhDs, a lot of master's degrees. Everybody has graduated from college except me. I didn't graduate from college. Do you think that intimidates me? No. And whether it's in the theological realm or whether it's whatever, they know a lot about what their issue is, what their endeavor in life is. But you get into other subjects, they don't know any more about it than I do. In fact, most of the time I felt like I knew more than they do because I kept up with current events. I go on to the internet and there's this guy, what's his name? He's an Indian. Can't remember the website address. But you can go on there and just learn. You say a subject and they're teaching it. And when I was going through school, do you know how much I cared about learning something? Huh? Girls, football, and eating. Well, I didn't have a car. I mean, that was pretty much my priority. Concentrating and reading books, those weren't even on my radar screen. When we have to give a book report, all we had some sweet honey that would fill me in on what it was. And I could get up there and act like I read the book and I didn't even know what the title was. I'm not bragging. But what I'm saying is, it was a waste. It's a shame. I wish I would have really applied myself and learned something in school. I mean, I learned basic things, but it was after I got out of school it dawned on me, hey, there's a lot I don't know. And the main way that I'm ever going to learn is to read. And now I devour information. I devour books. And you never know where it's going to lead. About 3 months ago, I ordered a book. It was called The Politically Incorrect Guide to American History. I knew nothing about it, but I said, I've got to have that book. Just because of the title. So I bought the book, and I read it. And oh, it's phenomenal. The guy's name was Tom Woods that wrote it. And a funny thing, this past weekend, they had, I don't know what you call it, a symposium or a conference, seminar, in Houston. And someone had sent me a link that you could live stream it. And I sent it out to some of you. And guess who was speaking? One of the speakers, Tom Woods. Now, Tom Woods is I used to call him eggheads. Because he graduated from Harvard and went to Columbia. And he's got all these degrees. And I thought, I hate to hear a lecture from somebody like this. He is a hoot. He is funny and captivating. And he was just wonderful in what he was, what he was teaching. And also, Ron Paul was the last speaker. And the subject matter is, are we becoming a police state? That was the name of it. I don't know, I might be able to get it now after the... But I'm saying all of this is because now it matters to me that I know why I believe what I believe. It didn't matter to me in high school at all. And I'm sure it showed, even though I thought I was just about knew everything. I didn't know anything. I didn't lack in confidence. That'll get you in trouble sometime. So what I'm saying is you also should have an insatiable thirst for knowledge, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Because the Word of God will pay off like nothing else. There's nothing even comes close to it. Because the more you know of the Word of God and how to execute the Christian way of life, the more you know about that now, is going to have a direct correlation to what you're going to be for all eternity. Doesn't that interest people? None of us had any input on where we were going to be born, to whom we were going to be born, what our IQ was going to be, what we were going to look like, or anything else. It's just a big crapshoot. You didn't have anything to do with it. But isn't it something now to know, oh, There is a life coming, and the decisions that I make now, especially in the spiritual realm, are going to have everlasting results. And for somebody to say, oh, well, you know, but who cares about eternity? I mean, let's have fun. And there's not many people who would come and sit down and concentrate and go into verse by verse, Greek words and all this. They just soon go to the dentist. But I assume that you're here because you understand how important knowledge is. And if you don't have knowledge and you don't have consistency, then you're not going to know why you believe what you believe. And that is important. God requires it of us. You should always be ready to tell anyone a reason for the hope, the confidence that is inside of you. That's a command. So, these people who are steadfast are that way because they were consistent in learning doctrine. And they can speak dogmatically on issues that very few people can. And I just gave one very important one. You know you're saved. And you can tell people why you know it, based on the Word of God. If they want to attack the Word of God, you can handle that as well. By asking them, did you know that the Word of God is the only one that has prophecy? Or can you name me any other book? And they'll usually come up with somebody like Gene Dixon or Nostradamus. Were they on their best day about 50% of the time they were right? Well, I could probably do that good, and I don't even claim to be a prophet. The Bible is 100% accurate every time. To know what you're talking about is important, but knowing when to speak and when to remain silent is just as important. It requires discernment. Now, I have a little note here. I don't know if you can see it or not. It says, now would be a good time to put on your steel-toed boots and steel helmets. So you can know what you're talking about, but even knowing what you are talking about and knowing why you know it and why you believe it, you can still go off course because you don't understand Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7. See it up here? There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. And this isn't the first time I covered this. And it won't go down any easier this time either, probably. Because it hits us right between the eyes. It hit me between the eyes. So here we go. The time to be silent and not speak is when, and I think I'll take this off the board because I don't want you reading ahead, at least for right now. A time to be silent and a time, there's a time to be silent. And the time to be silent and not speak is A, first of all, when someone else is talking. That's a time to be silent and not to speak. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of interrupting people. I'm not going to ask y'all to raise your hand because I don't need you to. We don't mean to. Especially, you know, I've talked, one of my favorite, I guess my, not one, but the favorite subject matter that I love to talk about more than anything else is the Word of God, doctrine. And when my good buddy Greg comes from Arkansas, and you're in on one of our conversations, probably I shouldn't say when you're in, when you're listening to us have a conversation, and I mean, there's no pauses. When one person is through talking, it's because the other one has already interrupted. And they go so far, and at a certain point, he gets interrupted. So if you're waiting to get in the conversation, pull up a chair for the most part. Now, I'm just saying that's reality. We don't mean to. We are just so enthusiastic and we're just going back and forth, that we lose sight of, actually, we're talking about good manners. We're talking about respect. that you would think of even an unbeliever should be able to do that. So I've already pleaded guilty, gave you an example. I don't expect you to do that. But I want you to know I'm not just preaching at you as if it doesn't hit me as well. It already has. Well, that was number one. Number two, it's better to speak with someone alone in private. In other words, it's better not to speak to someone sometimes when there's other people around. And so you have to make a discernment. It's best not to speak to this person right now. It would be better for me to speak to them in private. And there is no hard and fast rule. You have to have discernment to know that. You have to be sensitive to people's feelings to do that. And that comes with knowledge. In fact, I'd say probably 90% of the time when you're talking to someone about the gospel, or even if you're talking to someone about the Bible or spiritual matters, most of the time it's better if you do it private. Because sometimes they will be embarrassed. Doesn't matter what you're saying, the fact that you're talking to them about something spiritual makes them feel embarrassed. If somebody else is looking around, they're not listening to you. They're just wishing you'd shut up because they feel embarrassed about it. And you have to be able to read that. You have to look at their body language. You have to see if they're really in the conversation or not. Number three, someone wants to join in the conversation. That's a time to be silent and not speak. You know, we have communion Sunday and then we have the communion supper afterwards. And we need to give other people a chance to get into other conversation. You know, there's sometimes you're talking about something that wouldn't interest them. But what I don't want to see, and I'm not saying it's happening, but it always does, it seems like, to some degree, that we all break into our little corners, our little groups, and we're commiserating and we're talking, and someone is over there that never gets invited into a conversation. They don't feel welcome. How do you do that? How do you get someone? It might be someone you don't even know. Well, hello, I'm Mike Smith. You are? Oh, well, I'm George Jones. Oh, are you the singer? No. Well, okay, come on over. We want to get to know you. What's the matter with doing something like that? But you can, it's in a way selfish to enjoy a conversation with people that you feel comfortable with and you know and leave others out. Number four. Others who want to answer a question, give them a chance. Sometimes I ask questions. And probably some, if not most of you, it's going to be harder for you that already know the answer. Because the first inclination is just blurt out the answer. But if you do that, the other people who are still trying to formulate the answer in their mind, you just ruined it for them. It's like being in line in a movie and you can't wait to see it because you don't know how it ends, and someone's coming out of the movie and they say, the star dies in the end. What? I mean, it's kind of like that. So that's a time not to speak. The mature and the wise thing to do would be just cool it. Just wait. Give other people a chance. Isn't that the sensitive and thoughtful thing to do? We all need to do that. That's a time to be silent and not to speak. One, two, three, four. Number five. When someone inconsequentially misspeaks. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the wives are cringing. Well, I guess the husbands should too. The husband says, you know, last June, Henrietta and I went on a vacation. No, it wasn't June. It was July. So what? Who cares? Nobody cares. In fact, sometimes There's been husbands that just shut up and they don't say anything because they're getting tired. They get tired of being corrected. And listen, everybody misspeaks from time to time. And there is a time to say, excuse me, that's not exactly correct, because it's important to get it correct. Sometimes I'm up here and I misspeak and I can see, I know you so well. I see you cringe. And I say, uh-oh, what did I say? And you say, well, you said so-and-so. Oh, I'm glad you said that, because I really meant to say this. And sometimes I'll say something that means just the opposite of what I mean. And so there is a time, and I know you don't do it defiant. You're trying to help, and I need all the help I can get. But there are times when I'll say something, and it's like a typo. I mean, who cares? What does that take? Discernment. It takes doctrine. It takes sensitivity. And it takes thinking about other people, being mindful of them. I know this is painful, but I'm not through yet. Now, what am I talking about? Times that we should not speak. This is number six. When someone is in a hurry or has something pressing to do, that's a time to not speak. We have to be mindful of other people. And listen to me, when somebody's in a hurry and you can tell they're in a hurry, and you're going to go on and talk anyway, they're not getting it. All they're thinking is, I'm late for my appointment. I've got issues I've got to go on with. And so that's a time not to speak. And what started all this is when you know what you're talking about and you know why you believe what you believe, then that's great. But knowing when to speak and when not to is just as important as knowing why you believe what you believe. Do you know there's been times that I had an opportunity to give the gospel and I didn't do it? And I don't feel guilty about it because I was not led to do it. The Holy Spirit, I guess, was saying, not now. It's not that I would never do it. It's just it wasn't the right time. Wasn't the right, whatever it was. What do you have to be in order to make those discernments? You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you? And when we are ignoring other people because what we have to say is so important or so pressing that we forget about them, then we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. What we have to say can wait, or maybe we shouldn't say it to begin with. Other people's feelings and what they are doing is more important than what you have to say in a lot of occasions. I've been around, and I know you have too, you've been around probably a number of times where there are, let's say, a dozen people and you're having a conversation, but only two people in the whole room are having the conversation. The rest of them are just sitting there. Now, that's fine. Some people are listening, and that's great. But if you've got 12 people and there's only two people talking, I can assure you, some of them want to talk. Some of them have something to say, something to add to the conversation as well. Now, they might not raise their hand, or they might not even try to get in. But they shouldn't have to. Anytime you're dominating the airwaves, it's time for you to say, well, what do y'all think? Give them a chance. This is human nature not to do that. When I was growing up, when I was in elementary school, we used to play dodgeball. You ever play dodgeball? It's not politically correct anymore. I mean, you're aggressive and someone could get hurt and all the rest of it. Well, there usually was only about three people or maybe half a dozen people in the whole class that was actually participating, because they were really good at it and they never gave anyone else a chance. They were able to always run over here and get the ball, and they could run and throw it at somebody, and they were always active. What? And I'm talking about me. I was one of the worst. I was having fun. The hell with everybody else. I don't care. I'm having fun. I'm just going to dominate this game. Because I could do it and I was good at it. It never dawned on me, once I got the ball, say, here, won't you try it? Toss it to somebody else. Oh, thank you. So they could be involved as well and have fun as well. You might think, well, these are just small things. I mean, why are we majoring on the minors? I can assure you, these are not minors. These are important. And I'm hitting everyone here. I don't have any particular people, because every one of us are guilty of dominating conversations sometimes, talking to people and holding them when they have somewhere to go and they're in a hurry, it's not the right time. And interrupting people. Don't we all do that? And so I was led to bring this out, because just knowing why you know what you believe is not enough. You can have a ton of doctrine and you can know why you believe it, but if you ignore these conversational skills, you're not going to be effective. People aren't going to like you. They're going to avoid you. In fact, the more you know, the more you have to be careful that you don't sound like some kind of pompous better than thou, and you're lording it over people. That might be the furthest thing from your mind, but you have to be mindful that you might be coming across that way. That's just one group. That's just one group that has to deal with these issues. Now, there's another group. They don't have any problem here. Some believers assiduously avoid anything that might be controversial or confrontational. There are some people like me. I'm what they call, I think, A personality or whatever it is. I can't get enough. I just don't like to argue, but I like to be in the thick of it. Always have. Physically or if it's a conversation, whatever, let me in. And I'm going to get in. And see, I'm the kind that have to, give somebody else a chance. But there's other people, the last thing they're going to do is even think of getting involved, because it might get controversial and they want to avoid controversy like the plague. And I'm going to get on them too. Any believer that stands for the faith is going to be challenged and opposed. Count on it. Responding to a challenge doesn't mean that we must get emotionally riled up and argue with people. That's what a lot of people are afraid of. So they just don't confront anybody. Maybe confront's the wrong word. When something is on the news, let's say they're celebrating homosexuality. Let's say that they're doing this. The president just said that the guy, the basketball player, whoever it was, came out. Isn't it glorious that now he's said that he's a homosexual? And you have people talking about it, and they're giving their opinions and all. There are some people, rather than like me, I would just jump right in the middle of that. They'll retreat back into the shadows because they don't want to get involved. They don't like controversy. That's not right either. You see, there is a time to not speak, but there's also a time to speak. In fact, it means just the opposite. That is, some people think you got to get emotional. It means just the opposite. We are to remain calm and not raise our voice, even if the challenger has raised his. This is especially hard for people who are non-confrontational. You have some people like, what's the basketball player that went into North Korea? Yeah, Dennis Rodman. Well, he'd climb a tree to get up there and have confrontation with someone when you stand on the ground and get along. But There is a time that we have to stand firm for the faith. We have to raise our voice and we have to say, well, you know, I have an opinion just like everyone else, and my opinion is so-and-so. There are people that won't do that. And that's just as wrong as dominating a conversation, but only it's in the other direction. We have to raise our voice. I don't mean volume. I'm talking about speak up. By the way, what is the easiest way to keep a conversation from turning into an argument? Come on now, y'all know this. Ask questions. How can they get angry with you with all you're doing? You're saying, can you clarify that? Can you tell me what's the source on this? Where did you get this idea? Can they argue with you about that? That's how you can enter into these things. Let's see, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is what we're talking about, being steadfast. And that's a present middle imperative. It means to keep on being steadfast. It's an imperative mood, which means it's a command to do that. And the middle voice means that you're going to be benefited by it. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, any time that you're going to be immovable on any subject, you're going to be confronted. But especially on issues that you have to stand your ground for the faith. And no better illustration is what we've been going over on Sunday. People can celebrate homosexuality and say, anybody who judges a homosexual, anybody that thinks homosexuality is wrong, is unloving and judgmental. Now, if you heard that, what are you going to do? Is it more important for you to not be disliked or be afraid that someone is going to confront you about your beliefs? Do you just retreat? Or are you going to stand firm for the faith and say, well, you know, I understand some people believe that, but I don't. I believe that homosexuality is a sin. Cover. Some people would rather just let it go. But if you're immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and part of the work of the Lord is not only being kind and loving and all these type of things, it's also standing firm for the Word of God. And some people won't open their mouth when they need to. And some people open their mouth too much. There's all these different categories. Then there are believers who talk too much when expressing Bible doctrine. They fail to read body language and the tone of others. They fail to consider whether the time is right, and they don't ask questions. So if you're talking to someone about really any subject, but especially you're talking about doctrine, you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about a controversial issue, you're talking about marriage, let's say. And people think, well, you don't need to get married. You don't need a piece of paper. Just shack up. That's fine. And so what some people do is talk too much when what they need is feedback. Listen, anytime you're talking more than the person that needs to hear the gospel or hear the truth about something, you're talking too much. What you need to do is ask them questions. Listen, if you haven't done this, you're just missing out. Because when you're talking, you have to be defending what you say. You're trying to substantiate it to someone who's negative and they're not listening anyway. But when you ask them questions, they have to defend their point. And they have to think. And they can't argue with you. You're not arguing, you're just asking questions. Are y'all asking more questions, by the way? If you don't, it's time to start. It's phenomenal. Listen, whoever is asking the most questions is the one that's controlling the conversation. When a person is negative towards truth, continuing to prattle on and on turns people off and makes them even more negative towards the truth. And you have to see that. Listen, if you're talking to someone trying to give them the gospel, and they're not having it, they don't want to hear anymore, there is no way that they can't give you the signs so that you know. If you're not getting the signs, you're not paying attention. And we're required to do that. Listen, if they're just remaining silent and you're doing all the talking and they're not asking any questions, there's a good chance they're not listening. They don't want to know. And you have to hush for them to ask a question. And some people just rattle up. Oh, it's like LSMFT. You remember that commercial? Some of you do. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. You have this tobacco, all this warehouse, all this tobacco around. And this guy is a auctioneer. And he says, hey, sold Americana. Y'all remember that? That's what some people sound like when they're giving the gospel. And the person's sitting there. You lost him the first sentence. And now he's just thinking, how can I get away from this? And you don't know it? We're required to know it. We have to know it. There's something in here that I didn't see, and I'm just about out of time, so I might as well finish and get everybody before I'm done. The ones, I don't see it, but I know what it was. Some people talk too much and some people don't talk enough. And for the ones that don't talk enough, many times it's because they're shy. They just don't talk much. And the problem is when a person doesn't talk, when they need to talk because they are self-conscious, because they are shy, whatever. I hate to say it, but they are arrogant. Who are they thinking about? Themselves. We are required to be good and faithful servants, which means we have to open our mouth and give the gospel and tell people why we have a hope, why we have confidence. And when people don't do that because they don't like confrontation, or they're doing it because they're shy, it goes against their nature, it's a form of arrogance. My daughter, when she was 8 years old, was so shy you can't believe it. Went to the bank one time and she was with me, standing in line. And this lady came up and said, oh, what a beautiful little girl. Hello, honey, what's your name? And my daughter went like this. And I looked at her. I said, Allie, what are you doing? You think I was going to let that pass? I said, you are being rude. That lady is talking to you. Now you look up at her and you answer her. And the lady was saying, oh, I didn't want any trouble. I was. she thought, she was just, really, my daughter was lovely now. She was lovely then. She's just making a compliment. But one of the most important things I could do was not let her be shy. I said, you are thinking of yourself. You're ill-mannered because you're ignoring someone that's talking to you. And it's not going to happen. Now you look up at her and tell her your name. Allie Smith. I said, okay. Do you think that God might do that to us? I am sorry that this probably... Well, I'm really not sorry. I shouldn't say that. Maybe I put it this way. I would rather not go over the things I did tonight. But if I did, I would be just like the person that doesn't speak up when they need to speak. I want everyone to like me. But I don't give a hoot when it comes to doctrine whether people like me or not. I'm afraid not to say it like it is and cover these issues that need to be covered. They're not usually covered. And I will say this, it's easier for me to do it from behind this pulpit than it would be one-on-one. It would be easier for you too. But we need to do it. We need to be mindful of these things. We need to know why we believe what we believe. That's so important. But we also need to know when to speak and when not to speak and not come across as a bloody know-it-all and pontificate. We just need to talk to people. Bring them in conversations. You know, that's one of the most kind things you can do, because there are people that they don't feel like they fit in. They're kind of introvert. They would like to have fun. They would like to be part of the conversation. But it will never happen until a mature believer just kind of takes them by the, put their arm around them. He says, come on over here. You know what the Greek word for that? Parakaleo. Come on. Come on over here. I want to know something about you. Where do you live? What's been going on with you? That's easy for me to do. But not everybody's that way. But I, as well as other people like me, have to be cognizant of that, because sometimes I'll get so caught up in a conversation and having fun with something that I forget about other people that are out in the shadows that would love to get in there as well. And I need to be mindful of that. You need to be mindful of that and bring them in. Give them a chance. Y'all will be glad to know that the time is up. You got that many left? Okay. Again, just remember, this was a shotgun blast. But I hope you remember it. We need to be reminded of this, because it's so important. And I'll tell you what. The people that you are going to let in your conversation, the people that you are going to let go when they're in a hurry, when you are just thoughtful and considerate of other people in that way, is not only going to enrich them, it's going to do a tremendous amount for you as well. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can focus on these matters that are usually swept under the rug. People don't talk about them, but they are very important. And you require of us to love people unconditionally. And that love doesn't only mean putting up with things that they do that might annoy us, but it also means to think about them, be considerate of them, to bring them into our conversations, to not intrude upon them when they're in a hurry, they have somewhere to go, that we just put our arm around them and make them feel welcome and bring them in, because there's people out there that are very hungry for that. And those who find it hard to speak up because they don't want confrontation and they don't want to be disliked, we pray that you will help that type to have the courage to stand up and state what their biblical view is on any given subject, and then be able to back it up with your word and what a difference that will make as well. We all need this, so we thank you for this time that we can concentrate on these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.